For those of you who are new, I always use a stopwatch, and it's not because people have asked me to use a stopwatch, though I think they might have had I not used one, but I like to know where I'm at. I try to prepare a lesson that goes a certain time, 22 minutes actually, and if it doesn't, I don't feel like it's your fault that it didn't, so I like to set it down about that point. But it sure is good to see everybody. It was awfully nice to see a little bit of moisture out there today. It reminds us that there are tremendous blessings awaiting us. It's kind of a rough time right now, isn't it? I don't recall a time where gasoline was about $2.75 one week, and then $3 the next, and then $3.25 the next, and $3.50 the next. I think somebody said they saw it for $3.79 in Lubbock yesterday, and it's difficult on us. We look at the cost of groceries going up, and sometimes the supplies aren't always as we'd like it, and it's difficult for us, and they present real problems. But when you look at those overseas and some of the things that they're going through, it brings to mind the fact that really we are very fortunate, very blessed to be in the circumstance we are. And hopefully it also will help us call to mind the need to be praying for those who find themselves in these situations right now. And I know you have, and we've appreciated the prayers that people have had on their behalf. Please especially remember the church in that part of the world. There are many, many Christians over there, and they are going through times that we can only imagine. And so truly we want to not only have them in our thoughts, but certainly be bringing them to God in our prayers. As far as the times we're experiencing right now, I can't remember a time like this in our lifetime for a several year period where there was always something big, not just challenging, but something big going on. And one of the things I have appreciated about the church here is we have done I think very well through this time. People have been faithful. We've actually grown during this time, and yet there is a temptation to get distracted. There's a temptation to think that because physical times are tough, we need to focus all the more on physical things. And while it's true that our physical things may need more attention, it's especially a time that we need to be focused on the spiritual. And we need to remember that this isn't what we're here for, that we are looking forward to something that is wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. While you're turning over there, let me say it's good to have Jessica back in town for a moment or two. She's shaking her head no because she's listening to me preach, so it's not as good for her as it is for me. But we're glad to see her back, and all of you who are visiting today, as well as you who are always so faithful to be here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. This is one of the most important things, I believe, in life, and especially for Christians. We cannot lose heart. Will we go through difficult times? Well, of course we will. There are going to be people who let you down. There are going to be people who infuriate you, who frustrate you. There will be things that are not fair. But you can't lose heart. I don't know how many sporting events that I've either been involved with playing or coaching or just watching, and I have noticed throughout the years the really quality people are the ones not whom have never experienced somebody cheating against them or a foul not being called when it should have been or something unfair happening to them. The people who are impressive are the ones who, despite the challenges, keep on. I've noticed a lot of times throughout the years where it came to the end of a game and it was very clear who the winner was going to be and who the loser was going to be. And I have to tell you that as a parent and as a coach and as a teammate, there were really few things that bothered me more than seeing somebody I was involved with hang their head because they had given up. And while that was just for a game, I think we see that sometimes in life. I know we do, where people just get beaten down. People have let them down. They are jaded. They are confused as to why things are happening the way they are, and they lose heart. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration, talks about the fact that we don't lose heart. Why? And the reason is because we're going to heaven. Your health is going to let you down sometimes, but you're going to heaven. Some of us are getting older. We're going to heaven. I won't call her name because it would probably embarrass her and she'd probably hit me afterward, but it really impressed me to see somebody over the age of 90, as I glance her way, coming down the street on her motorized chair with her daughter following as close behind as she could at the speed she was going in this cold wind, going against the wind, so she could be at Bible class. And it made me wonder how many people will not be at worship in different parts of the country because it was a little cold today. What an incredible example that we have. We don't lose heart. And then he says this about the sinful parts of life. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul had sin in his life. No doubt so too did those who traveled with him. But they had put that behind. The shameful activities they were going to take part in no more. And then he said this. They didn't walk in craftiness or adulterate the Word of God. There was no need for them to water down the Word of God to try and attract more followers. There was no reason for them, as some of the Pharisees had done that were spoken about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where they made it more difficult and they kind of made religion an exclusive club of those who are willing to go through the things and go through the rules that they created for themselves. Paul didn't adulterate the word, nor did those who traveled with him. He spoke the word without adding to or taking away from it. He let the truth be seen. And then he talked about something he had talked about in chapter 3. We looked at it on Wednesday, but in chapter 3, he talked about how the gospel was veiled to some of the Jews. And he made a comparison to them to the time when God would appear before Moses. And because he was appearing to Moses, Moses' face would radiate with a glow from the glory of God. And it got to the point where the people couldn't behold Moses' face. So he stuck a veil over it. I guess that was the first instance of masking in history. It didn't work well for them because they missed the glory of God. Well, now he talks about not just the Jews, but everybody when it comes to the good news. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Think about that for a moment. There are some people who cannot see the truth of the good news because they're lost or in the process of being lost. Is this God's fault? He explains why in verse 4. After he says it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, he's talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, little g, the idol of this world, but people have made Satan a god. Satan, people have made Satan their Lord and Master, and that's whom they serve. If there ever comes a question between righteous behavior and unrighteous behavior, they will choose the unrighteous if that seems to be the way the crowd is going. They've been blinded to the truth. And it says so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Mentioned in the bulletin this morning, there was a time, I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I think I was five, because I can remember talking about this in show and tell when I was in camp. By the way, that was my first public speaking engagement. But we had gone to Carlsbad Caverns. And so that would have been probably about 1964, 1965, somewhere in there. And it wasn't quite what it is today. I mean, the cavern is still the same. The hole hasn't changed, but it's a little bit nicer to go down into it and a little nicer to come up out of it. I think even their elevator their elevators are a little bit nicer now than they used to. But I can remember going down into the cavern, being led by a guide with a really bright flashlight or lantern. And it was just amazing for a five-year-old boy to go down in there. We looked at one thing they called the bottomless pit, which of course it isn't, but it goes down far enough to where when you eventually hit, it really didn't matter. But the idea, just looking at it and thinking as a little boy of falling forever, was just terrifying. And then to cap off the terror, our guide turned off the light, and we were in pitch black. If you've ever been in Carlsbad and they have done that, or if you've ever been anywhere where it's just there is just no source of light whatsoever, you can almost feel the darkness. It is so all-encompassing. And I was so grateful when they turned the light back on. But it made me think about what Christ has done for us. While Jesus was in this world, he said, "I am the light of the world." He also told us that we were to be the light of the world, not so that we could glorify ourselves, but so that God could be glorified. But that's what happens to those who are perishing. They have been blocked off from the light of Christ, probably from their own doing, although I'm sure they had plenty of help. And because of that, they're perishing. Sometimes we get really aggravated with those who are perishing. They do things that sometimes have terrible consequences for us. Mention the war that's going on. I don't understand all that. I don't understand. I understand it intellectually, but from a practical point of view, I don't understand what would cause somebody to want to go to war and inflict that kind of pain. I also don't understand all the lies that have been told during this time on both sides. It would seem like the war would speak for itself, wouldn't it? I don't understand why, for example, that they'll blame the prices going up on this when they were going up really fast before this ever happened. I do know that nobody likes to take blame for anything, but like I said, all these things kind of aggravate me, and it gets me to the point where I get frustrated with them, sometimes to the point where I almost lose my temper, and then I think about this. Those who are up to no good, those who are lying, those who are conniving, those who are involved in things they shouldn't, they're perishing. They need the light. They don't need our hatred. They need us to love them enough to try and bring the light to them. I realize not everybody will respond to it, but some will. We need to be praying for them. That's why we pray for our leaders. Did you know that? The leaders that they were praying for in the first century were some of the very people that were throwing them into the arena before wild animals and to be exposed and to be killed in some of the most cruel ways possible. And they were supposed to be praying for them. Are you praying for your leaders, or are you so disgusted with them that the only thing you can think of is the less I think about them, the better? Do we hate what they do? We sure do. I have an idea they're causing a lot of people to be lost, and that should distress us. But when we see people, whether it's a friend who just out of misguided direction is veiled, or whether we see somebody who has declared themselves to be our enemy, whose eyes are veiled from Christ, we need to do what we can to bring them to Christ. This is what's going to change the world. Do we need to be angry at sin? Of course. You remember when Jesus walked into the temple? We see what he did. You remember when Jesus asked the Pharisees a question and slyly they refused to answer it, and it said he became angry. Sin ought to anger us, but not to the point where we stop praying for people and trying to help them. We cannot lose heart. Verse 5, Paul said, "We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And then he said this, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." We who believe, we who have obeyed the gospel, have the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit. It's a treasure within this vessel. Some of y'all are like me, the vessel's starting to show a little wear. None of y'all are like me, but my vessel's showing a little wear. You can come to your own conclusions for yourself. But we have a treasure in this hidden vessel. We have eternity within us. This is one of the things that I believe frustrates me about as much as anything when I talk to Christians who have given up. They have eternal life within them and they can't even see it. This life is not what we're here for. It is a test. It is going to be that which determines where we're going to spend our eternity. But this life isn't what we were created for. God has something much better in mind for us. And so we just have this vessel that we carry around with us until that time. But we have a treasure within this vessel. Again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Is the life of Jesus manifested within you? Do you even think about that? Or are you like me at times where I get so caught up with everything else that's going on, I forget what I'm here for? Can't afford to do that. I mean, distractions are going to come and we're going to fall for it a million times. Don't get me wrong. But we need to keep our focus upon Christ. Verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we also believe, and therefore we also speak. Paul was not afraid to testify continually about the hope he had. Are we? We need to not be afraid, because this is people's lifeline. There are so many people that we interact with, and I realize that not every situation is appropriate to preach the gospel. But I cannot think of a single situation where it is not appropriate to live the gospel. Are you living the gospel? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. What does he mean? We've looked at this passage several times this year. As a matter of fact, this is one of the themes of the year. If you've been paying attention, I imagine you've noticed. But Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, tells us how those who are in Christ will be raised with Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 1 of Romans. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's how we died. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Remember, Jesus said a man must be born again if he's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is how you do that. Verse 5, if, that's a little word, but big meaning, if we've been united with him like this in his death, he's talking about baptism here, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Baptism has symbolism, but it's not just a symbolic thing. In Acts, when they asked what they should do, he said, repent and be baptized. He didn't say repent and be symbolic. There is symbolism within baptism that we don't need to miss. The first is that we die to sin. The second is the sinner is buried. We're giving up that life. We're dying with Christ Jesus. That's the symbolism. And then we're raised to walk a newness of life. And we're told that those, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We realize as we go through Scripture that you can have to be continually faithful. But for those who are, they're certainly going to be united again. Can you imagine what the first, 500 or 1,000 years of being in heaven will be like? Do you think that you'll be thinking during that time, 500 years, 1,000 years into eternity, boy, gas prices were sure high in 2022. This would sure be paradise if I didn't have that on my mind. Or if you're one of those innocent victims of war, but you were faithful to Christ, can you imagine that in the first couple hundred years of eternity that you'd even be thinking about, it was sure unfair that I had to die an untimely death, that I had to give up this tent that I lived in for an eternal body? One of the hardest things in life, and yet one of the most necessary, is that we keep a proper perspective. We are here to be with God forever. We are not here to be here forever. Do we have to be concerned with the things of life? Yes, we do. If you haven't already, I would really encourage you to make certain physical preparations right now. I think you'd be really wise to do so. I think maybe that you and the church won't be part of the problem if this problem continues. So do we need to be prudent physically? Of course we do. But don't ever lose sight of what we're here for. We are here to glorify Christ and God in our bodies. We are here to go to heaven. That's our perspective. If we keep that, life will be hard at times. People will let us down at times. People will make us mad at times. Things will be unfair at times. But someday we will be with God forever. We want to make sure that we are among those who are going to be with him. And by our love for our families and for our friends and for our fellow man, we want to do everything we can to make sure they are too. If you're not a Christian, today's a good day to become one. If you would like to do that, won't you respond while we stand and sing?